Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I want to share part three today of Holy Spirit series. Been talking about the Holy Spirit over the last couple of weeks. Again, if you missed any of those, you can go on YouTube or Facebook on our Awake page and catch up on that. What I had planned to share today, though, I've changed. I feel like the Lord changed it here last minute. And so I want to shift slightly, still talking about the Holy Spirit, but in a maybe a unique way. I wanted to talk about or plan to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, how they work, how we are to use them, and what the Lord wants to do with us with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But we may do that another time, although we do on encounter nights talk about, we kind of go in a little bit deeper on the gifts of the Spirit. And if you don't know or haven't been to our encounter nights, those are every first Tuesday of the month, which is this week. So Tuesday night will be an encounter night. We're focusing on healing. Come and receive and learn and grow with us as we pray for each other and step out and watch God do things. But today I want to do a little bit different. I want to tell you some of a story that is a true story, and one that is inspiring to me, one that I heard about 25 years ago for the first time. And since then, I've thought of it many times. In fact, I wrote a kid's book called Dulu and named one of the characters in the book after this person. His name is Kaboo, Prince Kaboo, I want to tell you about. And he is an incredible gift and inspiration to all of us. And you know, when Jesus was teaching, when he was sharing, when he was walking the earth, do you know that he wasn't, I know this would maybe bother some people, but he was not an expository teacher. You realize that? He was a storyteller. Jesus told stories. We have over 40 of them captured. He didn't go line by line. He would share stories, parables, and not only was he not going line by line, the stories that he told, most people didn't understand what he was even talking about. There was mystery involved in what he was sharing. And he said, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to help you understand the things I'm talking about with you right now. And so sometimes stories capture us in ways, and they always have, that maybe even just straight teaching doesn't do, though we need, I think, expository teaching. We need those line-by-line verses. But we also need the stories. We need to be stirred with our imagination, inspired by the lives of other people. I am inspired nearly daily by the lives of other people. I read Christian history every single day, and usually there are three or four people that I read about, people in the past who have done great things for the Lord, and their persistence and their passion for him. It's incredibly inspiring to me. And even with communion today, it's remembering what Jesus has done for us. But this story about Prince Kaboo, if you could put up the first slide there, is from Africa. West Africa, though, where Pat and Grace live is on the east side, on the right side of Africa. This, the highlighted part, is the country of Liberia. And then at the bottom of Liberia, those sections that are highlighted there in the green, in the beige, that is where the Kru people are from, where the Kru people live. They still do today. But back in 1873, a boy was born named Kaboo, and he was born to a chief of the tribe, of the Kru tribe. And that tribe, the Kru people, which inhabit this area, broken up into several clans as throughout Africa. Often where we work in East Africa, you got clans against clans, the same tribe of people, but they often don't like each other. It's like everywhere else in the world where people don't get along. But the Kru had a clan called the Gribos, and they were always warring. And one day, the Gribo clan attacked Prince Kaboo's clan, and they defeated them. And the Gribos captured Kaboo. The chief's son. And they took him away and took him back. And the chief said to Prince Kaboo's father, I will keep him alive as long as you send me what I want, a great gift once a month. So this went on for a few months. This defeated chief gave his best gift until he had nothing left to give. And they treated Kabu very harshly. They tied him to a pole. He only had a loincloth made out of monkey skin. Tied him to a pole outside. He didn't get to stay inside. He was always tied up, and they would beat him every day. 14-year-old boy. This went on and on and on, and the religion of the crew people at that point, and although there are a lot of Christians there now, but it was just animism, believing that there's a spirit in everything, the waterfall, the tree, the rocks, and not God, certainly had never heard of Jesus. And as he was beaten day by day by day, he was wishing he would die. And then when word came that his dad had nothing to give anymore, he knew he was going to die. And he heard them talking about what they were going to do to him and how they were going to kill him. And they were going to dig a hole, put him in the hole, and bury him up to his head, to his neck. And then they would put a stick in his mouth and prop his mouth open and put honey on his head and his mouth so that the ants would come and eat him alive, eat his skin from the outside, torture. That was the way that they said they were going to end his life. He had been beaten so much, he was really in a bad place. And one day, as he was being beaten, this super bright light, even though it was already day, shines all around him, and the rope around his wrist breaks free. And he hears a voice saying, "Kabu, run!" And he had hardly any energy, but he felt this energy surge into his body, and he ran into the jungle. And he just kept running. And then he hid in hollows of trees. And at night, that light that he saw would appear. It was not quite as bright, but this light would appear, and he would follow it through the jungle at night. He'd walk through the night, and then it would go away as day, and so he would stay quiet in the jungle during the day. And at night, he would move following this light. Went on for 2 weeks or so. Not exactly sure how many days, but for a long time. The light led him somewhere. He didn't know where he was. And then finally, a couple of weeks later, he sees it's a coffee, basically, plantation. And he sees people he hadn't seen in a long time. And he's watching them from the edge of the jungle. He's watching these people. He wants to approach them. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's got scars all over himself, wearing this monkey skin over his loins. And he sees this one person working, and he recognizes him. He thinks it's another crew tribal member, similar to his age, that he knew before his clan was defeated, and he knew his name was Locust. And so he was trying to make sure it really is him. When he's confident that it is, he emerges from the jungle, emaciated, horrible condition, goes up to this boy, and he recognizes him as well, and it is him. And this boy, who has a different name now, says, I want to help you. And he told him a little about what had happened. He knew he had been captured months and months and months ago, and this boy had found a place to work there on this plantation. And it was owned by a guy named Mr. Davis, who was a freed slave from America who went to Liberia. Liberia, if you know the history of Liberia, in the 1800s, there was a coalition, really, of even slave owners and abolitionists who raised money and basically purchased or allowed a country to be formed called Liberia in West Africa so that the freed slaves would have a place to go. And so this Mr. Davis was a freed slave from America over there, owned this plantation. And so he starts to help Kabu, this young boy, gets him a job. He's there painting and doing odd things. And he says to him, "Hey, I'm going to a church this Sunday. Would you come with me?" And he didn't know what a church was, but he said, okay. So he goes, and there's this woman speaking, and she is a missionary for the Methodist Church from America. And she's speaking to all these people, and she starts to tell a story. And the story she's reading that Sunday that she had prepared was the story of Saul pursuing Christians on the road to Damascus. And a bright light shines around him. He falls to the ground, and Jesus reveals himself to him, basically saying, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" And Kabu is listening to this, and he jumps up uncontrollably and said, "I've seen that light." Of course, that disrupted the meeting, but he told a little bit of his story, and he understood this is Jesus who saved me that day. And he ends up giving his life to the Lord. They share the gospel with him. He gives his life to the Lord that Sunday. And for the rest of his life, he believed that the day that he was rescued with the bright light was on a Friday. So for the rest of his life, he fasted every Friday. He never ate food for the rest of his life on Fridays, thanking God and remembering what he had been set free from on that Friday. So Kabu then, after he gets saved, receives a salvation, his friend who had helped him was there with him. He's moved on to near the mission base there. And he sees his friend quietly mumbling. And he said to him, "Is everything okay?" His name was Nathan, his Christian name. And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm just speaking with my father." So he said, "Well, I want to speak with him too." So he teaches him how to pray and how to talk to the Father. And this hunger inside of Kabu just grows and grows and grows for more things of the Lord. There's another missionary there named Miss McNeil who's teaching English to these kids. And he's trying to learn the English. And every day he asks this woman to teach him about the Holy Spirit. And in part, I needed to read this after he had, no, this was later. He's asking this Miss McNeil to teach him about the Holy Spirit, and he's bothering her every day, saying, "I know, it says in the Bible, you've talked about the Holy Spirit. I want to know about it. I've been talking to the Father. Jesus was the great light. I want to know about the Holy Spirit." So she tells him everything she knows, which isn't very much. And he keeps asking for more, and she actually, it's bothering her. She doesn't know what to do. And then one night, Kabu is tormented by all of the memories of being beaten by that other chief. And he's having trouble, just the trauma of everything that he went through, the memories of being beaten over and over and over and almost dying, all of those things. He's having trouble forgiving, and he starts crying out to God to help him. And again, a light shines in his room, and a joy floods his heart, and he gets washed of all of the healed of the trauma, healed of all of the things that were plaguing his mind, the memories that were just afflicting him over and over and over. All that gets cleansed. He goes the next morning and asks Miss McNeil, or tells her what happened, and she opens the Bible, and she says, "This is part of what happened to you. It's Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God," which fueled his desire to know the Holy Spirit even more. As he keeps asking her, and one day she just is not sure what to say to him, so she says, and they'd given him a new name. He'd asked for a Christian name. So his name was changed from Kabu to Samuel Morris. Samuel Morris. And as he's asking her this question, she says, I can't, there's nothing else I can explain to you about the Holy Spirit. Everything I learned was from a guy named Stephen Merritt. And he said, "Well, take me to Stephen." And she said, she kind of laughingly said, "He's in New York." He said, "Where's that?" "It's in the United States." He said, "I'm going." So he left. He doesn't have a thing. He goes to the port in Monrovia, the capital of Liberia, and he's asking people questions, and he finds the ship that's headed to New York, but it's a ship that is a cargo ship. It's not for people. It's just carrying goods and trading and selling. And he finds the captain outside, is about to take off in a few days, and he asks him if he can go, and he's really cruel to him, says no, of course not. They kick him, tell him to get away, and he sleeps right there on the dock for 2 nights. And each day he's begging to get a ride. He says, I will just work for my passage. Just, if you'll let me go, you tell me whatever you want me to do, I'll just work for my passage. No, no, no. Finally, on the third day, he relents as the ship's about to take off, and he says, okay, you can come aboard. And the crew was super harsh to him. They would hit him, curse him, speak evil things about him. There's one very large man who said that he was going to kill him. He just hated him so much. And they take off. That man got sick, and he's very ill, and Samuel went up to him and said, can I pray for you? He prayed for him, and this big man who said he's going to kill him gets healed, which changed his attitude toward Samuel. And they're going up the coast of Africa before they cross over the Atlantic to New York, stopping different harbors, buying things, selling things, and they stop at this one small port, and there are about 100 natives waiting for them. They try to board the ship, and they try to take over the ship. So there's this huge scuffle, fight, knives. The captain tells him to go below. He's really too young for this fight, and lock himself in a room. And he starts praying while he's down there. He's praying for help. And this wind storm starts picking up. It starts moving the ship back and forth. And the fighting finally ends. They killed several of the crew, but most of them survived. As they're going, the captain gets sick, deathly ill. Samuel goes down into his quarters and prays for him. He gets healed. All of a sudden, he's got this huge favor on the ship, and he starts a Bible study on the ship with all of the crew. And by the time they got to the States, the crew collected what little that they had, clothing-wise, money-wise, and gave it to him for some clothes. And he gets off the ship, and the first person he sees is a homeless guy in New York City. This is late 1880s. He sees a homeless guy. He doesn't know he's homeless. He's just like him. And he says, where's Stephen Merritt? Now, New York had, at that point, 2 million people. Where's Stephen Merritt? And he said, this homeless guy who had gone to Stephen Merritt's, he had a feeding program in the city, so he knew who he was. And he said, well, he's about 3 or 4 miles from here. And he said, well, take me. So he follows him all that way. They get there. There's Stephen. He comes out and he introduces himself. I am Samuel Morris. I've come from Africa to hear what you have to say about the Holy Spirit. And he said, okay, well, yeah, I'm Stephen Merritt. Good to meet you. The guy who brought him said, I need my money for bringing him here. And Kabu says, Stephen Merritt pays all my bills from here forward. He said, okay. He reached in his pocket, gave him a dollar. The homeless guy goes away, and here you've got Stephen Merritt now with this boy from Africa. He's now about 16, just over 16, not quite 17 yet. And I'm going to read some of this in Stephen Merritt's words after he introduced him. He said to Kabu or Samuel, he said, have you any letters of introduction? He said, no, had no time to wait for those. He said, well, all right, I'm going to Jane Street prayer meeting tonight. Will you go into the mission? His mission or his church right there. On my return, I will see about your entertainment. All right, say, young fellow. Oh, he gives him the dollar. That's the guy who brought him there. The guy's taken care of. I went to the prayer meeting. Samuel went to the mission. I forgot him until just as I put my key in the door about 10:30 at night, when Samuel Morris flashed upon my remembrance. I hastened over to the mission. I found him on the platform with 17 men on their faces around him. He had just pointed them to Jesus, and they were rejoicing in his pardoning favor. I had never seen just a sight. The Holy Ghost in this figure of ebony, with all its surroundings, was indeed a picture. Think an uncultured, uncouth, uncultivated, and unendowed, imbued, and infilled African under the power of the Holy Spirit. The first night in America winning souls for Emmanuel, nearly a score of them. No trouble now to take care of him. He was one of God's anointed ones. Mr. Merritt's wife wasn't quite sure that it was, she wanted to host him though. But she did. He said, give him the bishop's room. Give him the best room in the house. So they started to take care of him. And she said, who is he? And he said, he's an angel in ebony, sent by God. So that was on Friday. On Sunday, I said, this is Stephen speaking, Samuel, I would like you to accompany me to Sunday school. I'm the superintendent and may ask you to speak. He answered, I never was in Sunday school, but all right. I smilingly introduced him as one Samuel Morris, who had come from Africa to talk to their superintendent about the Holy Spirit. I know not what he said. The school laughed, and as he commenced, my attention was called. When I looked low, so he went away for a little bit while Samuel preached. He came back. And when I came back, the altar was full of our young people, weeping and sobbing. I never could find out what he said, but the presence and manifested power of the Holy Spirit was so insensible that the entire place was filled with his glory. The young people formed a Samuel Morris Missionary Society and secured money, clothes, and everything requisite to send him off to Taylor University at Fort Wayne, Indiana. I took him in a coach, same day, with a prancing team of horses as I was going to Harlem to officiate a funeral. I said, Samuel, I'd like to show you something of our city, Central Park. He had never been behind horses nor in a coach, and the effect seemed laughable to me. I said, Samuel, this is the Grand Opera House, and began to explain when he said to me, Stephen Merritt, do you ever pray in a coach? I answered, oh, yes, I have very frequently have been very blessed at times while riding about. He placed his great black hand on mine and turning me around on my knees and my coach said, we will pray. For the first time, I knelt in a coach to pray. He told the Holy Spirit he had come from Africa to talk to me about him, and I talked about everything else, and wanted to show him the church, the city, and the people when he was so desirous of hearing and knowing about him. And he asked the Holy Spirit if he would take hold of my heartstrings and fill me with himself, that I would never write, preach, or talk only of him. There were three of us that day in the coach. Never had I known such a day. We were filled with the Holy Ghost, and he made him the channel by which I became instructed and then endued as never before. Bishops have placed their hands on my head once and again and joined with elders of the church in ordaining services, but no power came in comparison to that day. Hundreds of people met Jesus through Samuel while he was in New York during this short period of time. Youth streamed to the altars, falling on their knees, crying out for God. He was only there for a month. Pastor Merritt felt like Sammy needed training, sent him away to Taylor University, wrote letters. He was accepted at Taylor University in Fort Wayne, Indiana. People donated many things. That society was started. When he arrived on campus, he was met by President Reed, who knew he was coming. He led the university and asked Samuel about his dorm preference. Samuel replied, "If there's a room that no one wants, I'll take that one." President Reed wrote that after leading thousands of students, he'd never heard that before, and turned his head away as a tear streamed down his face. 2 years Samuel was there. He spoke in local churches. Students streamed to his room to ask questions. Many received prayer. Many were healed. The university was turned upside down, and so were the churches in the area. Thousands came to hear him share, the student at Taylor University. Most of the time, the presence of God was so strong that people began crying and repenting. During the second winter, he wasn't used to winter, if you're from Liberia. It was really rough on his body, plus the wounds he had received. He was not in great health. In that cold winter, he became very sick, his second winter in Fort Wayne. While he was recovering, seemingly doing well, Samuel told Mr. Reed, the president of the university, that the father had told him that he was not going to make it and his time to go to heaven. He died May 1893. He was 20 years old. At his funeral, thousands and thousands attended. Carriage lines up to 2 miles long came to his funeral. He'd only been there 2 years. The largest funeral Fort Wayne had seen to that time. Three young men who received the Holy Spirit when he had prayed for them, dedicated themselves to the work of God in Africa and left for Africa, for Liberia, to help reach his tribe after Samuel died. That's the end of Samuel's story. You go through the next picture or slide. That's the crew people that he's from. And you know, the next one, this is Samuel. And then the next one here. Here's his tombstone. They'd raise money for a bronze statue of him at Taylor University. That's there today on the right. On his tombstone, it says, "Prince Kabu, native of West Africa, famous Christian mystic, apostle of simple faith, exponent of the spirit-filled life," on his tombstone. There's a hunger that he had for the Holy Spirit, and he was looking for answers from Stephen Merritt, and Stephen Merritt became the pupil. Pretty amazing. When someone has a desire and a hunger for the Holy Spirit, God wants to fill them as much as they want to be filled. We are carriers, as Jesus said, of this Holy Spirit. He's a person that we don't have to go to another country to find. He's here right now, wants to fill each one of us, overflow through each one of us. Jesus said if we would come to him, then rivers of living water would come out of us. If we're focused on him, pursuing him, desiring of his Spirit, we're supposed to be doing the greater works. The works that Jesus did, and even greater, and it's the Spirit of God that does those things. Samuel recognized that, knew that, had this hunger and this desire to be filled with him, desire to be in the presence of God. And wherever he went, lives were changed. Wherever he went, people were saved. Wherever he went, people repented. I've had little, tiny, tiny pieces of that. I remember being in an airport after just having an amazing time with the Lord, and a man came to me I've never seen before. Never had a conversation, and he started telling me all of his sins. I didn't know what was going on other than to tell him about Jesus, which I did, and praying with him, and I feel like there is that move of God. He wants to move through us more often like that, or even just where we are, that his presence is there because we are carriers of him. Where people feel convicted, not because of necessarily the way we're living, though that probably is a part, but more than that, because of what we're carrying, who we're carrying, the Spirit of God. Luke 11, Jesus says this, and I'll end with this. I use this passage a lot when we talk about the prophetic and asking God for words, but In Luke 11, verse 9, it says, "So I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." This is a promise from Jesus himself. This is in red. We can ask, seek, and knock. The word ask is an acronym. Ask, seek, knock. And Jesus says that we will receive. And then he explains some of what we will receive. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, which one of you fathers will ask his son," "will his son ask for a fish, and instead of a fish, he'll give him a snake?" Rhetorical question. No one, no father is going to do that. Verse 12, "Or he will even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion?" Of course not. Verse 13, "So if you," put your name in there, "if me, if I, Matt Peterson, despite being evil at times, we all have been, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We can ask for the Holy Spirit in greater measure and have faith to believe that he will give us exactly that. More of him, more of the Spirit of truth, more of the great helper to move through our lives and to help other people and to heal other people. We get what we want in this kingdom. It's amazing, especially when we're asking for the Spirit, because the Father is ready to give as much as we can take. I remember being in a meeting years ago, and when my oldest was about 2 or 3, he was little. He spoke early. He was correcting people's English when he was about 16 months old. I remember him doing it. It was hilarious. And one Sunday, or it wasn't Sunday, it was a Friday night, we're at a meeting, and he was on my shoulders during worship. We're jumping around, you know, worshiping. It was a wonderful night of worship, and he leans down, and he whispers in my ear, and he says, "Papa." I said, "Yeah," and it was hard to hear him, so I pulled him off my shoulder, and I said, "What?" He said, "Papa, can I have some money?" And I thought, oh, man, you know, at that time, the church we were at had a Coke machine at the back of the church building. So that's where I went immediately. He wants a soda. And I said, "What for? What do you want the money for?" And he points to a man who was up front here worshiping. And he said, "I want to give him some money." Oh, my goodness. I mean, when you're 2 or 3 year old, asks you for money, and it's not for himself. You love to give him things for himself too, but when he's asking for someone else, I mean, it's like how fast you get your hand in your pocket to get money to give to him. So I gave a few dollars to my son, set him down on the ground, and he starts weaving through people. Goes up to this guy he's worshiping, starts pulling on his pant leg. This guy looks around like that first, nothing. Worshiping, keeps pulling on his pant leg. He looks down and sees this little kid with his hand extended with money in it. And he like looks around like, does this kid not have a parent, you know, type of thing? Didn't know it was mine. Takes the money and just says, "Thank you," and starts praising the Lord again. My son runs back to me, comes up, back on the shoulders as if nothing happened. And it was a glimpse for me of what the Father, if I'm evil, and that's how I feel when a son asks for something so that he can give it away, so that he can help other people, so that he can be a blessing, how much more is our Heavenly Father in heaven like that when we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to flow through us and for healing to happen through our hands so that other people are touched, changed, set free? You can be certain when you ask, you will receive. Jesus said that. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Sometimes you have to keep knocking, but it will be opened. Lord, thank you for this beautiful story of Kabu, of Samuel Morris, of a life in hot pursuit of you. And Lord, thank you even the inspiration he's brought to me and brought to us today of going after you, of relentlessly pursuing you and reaching out to touch other lives, to help other people. Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us to overflowing. Lord, I pray for a contagious desire in us for you, for more of you, for more of your spirit, for more of your touch, for more of your presence to be filled with you. Lord, we want to see, I know that is in so many hearts in this place, we want to see the same works that you did being done here today as well. Because of your spirit, you said, because I'm going to the Father, I'm sending my spirit to live inside of you to do these things. Lord, we ask for the lost to be saved, for the sick to be healed, for the dead to be raised, for the downtrodden and the oppressed and the depressed to be set free, those with suicidal thoughts, for those thoughts to be kicked out of their lives. We ask, Lord, that you would move through us, Holy Spirit. You would fill us and move through us, where wherever we are, people wouldn't remember our name necessarily or our presence, but they would remember you. They would find you. They would see you. You would touch them. Use us as this nameless, faceless generation of people moved by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth, and that you would have your way. You would build your church, set free those who are bound. Lord, we ask for salvation through our lives in here in this room and those watching. Lord, that you would use our lives to reap a harvest. The ones that you love that don't know your name yet. The ones that you are crazy about and they have no idea. Lord, may we be instruments of your power, of your love, of your goodness, of your kindness, of your truth, of your joy. The Bible says, Lord, that the kingdom is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God, come. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom of heaven, fill us, use us, do amazing things through our lives. And I ask, Lord, for an uptick and a cranking of the thermometer and the temperature of desire for you, God, inside of our hearts. Lord, crank that up. May we, if we are in any way callous or cold or uninterested or lukewarm, Lord, we ask that you turn up the temperature on the inside of our hearts in a desire for you, just like Samuel had. Crank up that desire for you on the inside of us, that we would pursue you and long for you and seek you in the night and seek you in the day. Talk to you when we're driving. Pursue you in your heart. We love you, Lord, and I bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.